Well, I'm sure that we've all had to adjust our agendas from time to time. You know what it's like to be on your way doing something and then something else pops up and you've got to deal with that. I know many of you moms, Helen, you can probably relate to having a child in the bathtub, right? And you're on your way to take care of that child in the bathtub and then another child says, "Mom, could you help me with my homework?" Whatever, we kind of sometimes have to deal with things as they come up. Well, take heart because this happened to Jesus as well. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. And if you don't have a Bible, there are some under the chairs. If you'd like to follow along, Mark chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse 21. And in today's scripture, we'll see that Jesus is on his way to do one thing and something else pops up. And today we're going to look at that something else that pops up. Next week, we're going to look at that thing that Jesus was on his way to do in the first place. And if you're confused, you'll get it as we begin the reading. Mark 5:21 says, "When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered round him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, 'My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her, so that she will be healed and live.' So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, 'If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed.' Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, 'Who touched my clothes?' 'You see the people crowding against you,' his disciples answered, 'and yet you can ask, who touched me?' But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering.'" We're going to stop there. Next week, we'll look at that synagogue ruler and his daughter. But for today, we want to focus on this woman who was healed. Now, we don't know this woman's name. We don't know the name of the disease that she had, but it's obvious that she was in a great deal of pain. This was a serious disease that she had. Verse 25 says a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, or she had a discharge of blood for 12 years. Now, without getting into too much detail and making myself feel too embarrassed, let me just say that God has designed the woman's body to lose some blood at certain times in their lives. And it seems like this woman never had relief. It was a continual thing for 12 years that she was going through this. And as a man, it may be hard to relate, but maybe some of you women can try to put yourself in her shoes for just a moment and imagine, I'm sure, the discomfort, the pain, just the struggle that she was going through to get some relief from this condition that she had. And we see that really her suffering was only getting worse. In verse 26, it says that she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors. She had spent all she had, and rather than getting better, she was actually getting worse. Now, some will read that and say that we all need to boycott doctors. Doctors are all useless. And, actually they're of the devil, so don't go see a doctor. But the point of this verse is not to point out how bad doctors are, but to point out how bad the disease actually was for this woman. Because the doctors had tried everything within their power, everything they could do to try to help this woman, to cure her, but nothing worked. Every treatment that they knew about under the sun, they tried with this woman, and nothing worked for her. She was just in a bad spot. And just remember that if you're anti-doctor, just remember that Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, he was a doctor. So be careful. But I'm sure that this woman, in her condition, felt very desperate, very hopeless, and filled with despair. And so too, in our lives, there may be things that come into our lives that cause us to feel hopeless, desperate, and filled with despair. Perhaps for you, maybe it's a financial issue. Maybe it's a family issue. Maybe it's just a sickness that you have, like this woman who had a very serious sickness that she couldn't get rid of. And that causes you to say, I don't know what to do. You know, I've tried everything, but I just don't know what to do. I'm just at the end of my rope. When that happens, a great verse to cling to, a great verse out of the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 20:12. You can look it up later, but write that down. 2 Chronicles 20:12. It's a prayer of King Jehoshaphat, who was about to be surrounded by enemy armies that were just going to come in, these massive armies, and he said he felt powerless. And he says this, "Oh God, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Perhaps today, if you feel like you're in between a rock and a hard place, like you're at the bottom of the valley and there is just no way out, make that your prayer. Oh God, I don't know what to do, but God, my eyes are going to be on you, because I know that you are a great and mighty God, and I am going to trust in you. So as we look at this woman, she may have had some similar thoughts, and she begins to set her sights on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see something very interesting take place in verses 27 and 28. It says, when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. And as we've gone through the Gospel of Mark, we've already seen the power that was in the touch of Jesus Christ. Remember back in Mark chapter 1, we saw that leper, and Jesus touched the leper, and he was cleansed of his leprosy. He was healed. He was completely clean after the touch of Jesus. In a couple more chapters in Mark, we're going to see where Jesus comes upon a man who is deaf, and he takes his fingers and he sticks them in his ears, and the man is able to hear. He's going to take his finger and touch the man's tongue who is mute, and he's able to speak. We'll see Jesus touch the eyes of those who are blind, and they are able to see. Jesus went around and he touched people. He physically put his hands on them and touched them. And not only did he touch people, but people did everything they could to try and put their hands on him, to touch him. We read it back in Mark 3:10. It says, Jesus had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And this is kind of the setting of what is happening in our passage today. And I'm sure that as this woman heard about this Jesus who had done these great miracles, and how if you just touched him, you would be healed, she had this mindset as well. But yet we see that this woman is so convinced at the power of Christ that she says in her heart, you know what, all I really got to do is just grab a bit of his clothing, just touch the edge of his garment, the edge of his garment, and I'll be healed. Now it's important that we don't misunderstand this and think that there was something special about the robe or the cloak or that outer garment of Jesus. It was just an ordinary robe made by ordinary people out of ordinary materials. It wasn't some kind of magical robe that you just touch the robe and all is good. It wasn't that at all. It was just an ordinary robe. What made the robe so special was the one who is inside of the robe, or the one who is wearing the robe, which was the eternal, almighty Son of God. And so in this woman's mind, she associated the robe with the person, Jesus Christ. And we may do that in our day today. If I were to stand up and hold up a Buffalo Bills jersey with the number 12 on it, whose name would you say? Some might not know, but if you like the Buffalo Bills, it'd be Jim Kelly, right? You associate clothing with the person. And this is really the mindset of the woman. She's relating the clothing of Christ with the person of Christ. Ultimately, her faith is in the person, Jesus Christ, not in the piece of cloth. So just remember that when you may get some little piece of cloth that comes in your mail and is guaranteeing a miracle in your life. There's nothing magical about clothing. All power to heal comes from God, not from matter, not from cloth. We also know that Jesus did not need to actually touch people for them to be healed. We saw in our scripture reading today, right, that a centurion who had a servant, and he came to Jesus with great faith, and he said, "Jesus, all you got to do is say the word. You don't even need to come to my house, touch him, just say the word. That's how powerful you are, because you have power and authority over every sickness, over every disease, over every demon. So just say the word, Jesus, and I know this servant will be healed." And that's exactly what took place. And well, after this woman touched just the edge of the garment of Jesus, she was instantaneously healed. And she sensed it in her body that something dramatic had happened in her life. And then we read in verse 30, it says that once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him, he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" And the disciples react, I'm sure, like any of us would if we were James or John, one of these guys in the crowd. Wouldn't you have said the same thing? I mean, Jesus, are you kidding me? There's all these people around there crammed in against you. We're walking around like we're sardines here. And you ask, "Who touched me?" I mean, I can count 20 people who just bumped into you in the last 5 seconds, and you're wondering who touched you. Well, that question, "Who touched me?" can lead to many more questions theologically. Questions like, if Jesus was the Son of God, didn't he know who touched him? Didn't he know who did it? And that's a very tricky question. And without getting into an in-depth study on the deity of Christ, let me just say this. The Bible clearly teaches that Jesus was fully man and he was fully God. And that's one of the mysteries that are in the Bible. A mystery is simply a biblical truth that is clear from the scriptures, but we may not fully grasp in our minds, and so it's kind of mysterious to us. And just because we do not fully grasp it does not mean that it is not true. You see, God's truths do not need my stamp of approval to make them true. I don't need to fully grasp everything in the scriptures in order for them to be true. I should never say, "Well, I don't believe that because I don't comprehend it or I don't fully understand it. I know that's what the Bible says. It's black and white, but I don't understand it. Therefore, I don't accept it." We don't have the right to do that. God is God, and we are man. In fact, many of the cults begin with this kind of mindset. Because we don't understand it, well, then let's look at it a different way. Many reject that Jesus is God simply because they cannot comprehend. Because we know that God is not a man, right? God is not a man. But yet Jesus was a man, so how can Jesus be God? And that is true. God is not a man per se. But the Bible does say that God appeared in the form of man to reveal himself. God took on flesh to reveal himself. And also because that was the only way that we were able to be saved, was for that to actually happen. Philippians 2 says that Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. In other words, he didn't remain there and hang on with the Father. He actually left that and came down to earth and took on flesh. And by becoming flesh, Jesus chose to limit himself at certain times and in certain ways. That means this: though God does not need to sleep, in fact, the Bible says God never slumbers nor sleeps, because Jesus had a physical body, because he chose to take on a body, because he had that body, he, as a man, needed to sleep. Though God does not need to eat to survive, because Jesus took on a body, he had a belly like we do, and we hopefully you still have a belly, we do, and it growls when it's hungry. That was the kind of belly he had, and he needed food to sustain his physical body. And though God does not have a brain like we do, yet Jesus took on a human body with a brain like ours that's made out of the same matter, same kind of stuff. And so he chose to limit himself, even in the area of knowing things and knowledge, so that he might save us. Do I understand that? No, I don't. How the immortal, invisible, all-wise God would wrap himself in flesh, in humanity. I don't understand that. All the while, Jesus never ceasing to be God. But yet, this is even how Jesus describes his humanity. Listen to what he says in Mark 13:32. Concerning his second coming, he says this: no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. There, Jesus is even admitting this limited knowledge that he chose as a human. He chose to do that for us. And you know, we may be tempted to just kind of erase that "nor the Son" out of the Bible when we're talking with a Jehovah Witness or someone. But you know what? It's there. And we just need to accept the truth that Jesus was fully God, fully man. He chose to limit himself in certain areas, all the while never ceasing to be God. And that is a mystery. In Jesus's humanity, and he knows that some divine power has gone out of him, he now looks around and says, "Who done it? Who done it?" And while he's gazing out at the large crowd of people, we see this woman's confession in verse 33. It says, "Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth." This woman told Jesus the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. How often do we do that? How often do we just come before our Master, our Redeemer, and just tell him the whole truth? How often are we honest before God? How often do we say, God, this is where I'm at. God, this is what I see in me. God, these are some of my attitudes. God, this is what's in me right now. God, I know you know, but God, let me just be honest with you. In fact, this is why Jesus says he even gives us the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth. John 14:16, Jesus said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper," or another counselor, "to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him." We see that after David came clean before God, you remember that in Psalm 51 where he cries out to God after the prophet Nathan had mentioned about his sin and whatnot, his murder, his adultery. David cries out to God, and this is what he says. He says, "Oh God, you desire truth in the innermost parts." Or, "God, you delight when I am just totally honest before you. God, when I get right down to the nitty-gritty, right down to the very motives, the heart, my very soul, all what's inside of me, and I just get honest with you, God, you delight in that. When there is no kind of hypocrisy, when there is no secrecy, when I'm just an open book before you, God, I know you already see me as an open book, but God, I'm just being an open book to you." And the Bible says God delights it in that when we do that, when our words aren't tainted with any falsehood or secrecy. The Bible says that this woman came before Jesus with fear and with trembling. That phrase should sound familiar to some of you. If you've gone through the book of Philippians, we're told this: work out your salvation with fear and with trembling. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that we walk around with our bottom lip quivering, imagining God to just have this real big thumb and it's right on our heads and he just can't wait to inflict pain and misery upon our lives and we just walk around shaking all the time waiting for him to do? Is that what fear and trembling means? No, it doesn't. It means this. It means to have a healthy fear and reverence for God. It is to continually be in awe of the one who saved us. It is to marvel at the grace that has come to us, though we don't deserve it. It is to know that without God's grace and power, I would be leading a very sinful life right now. Because that's what the next verse goes on to say, "For it is God who works in you to will and to do, act according to his good purpose." What is it to work out our salvation with fear and trembling? It is to know this: I should be afraid of who I might become. Shall I not depend on the power of the Spirit in me and the power of God's grace to do what he wants me to do? I ought to be afraid of what I might become. I ought to be shaking in my shoes if I don't live or abide in Christ and allow his power to work through me. So this woman opens up her heart to Jesus. She confesses. She just tells him the truth. "Jesus, this is what happened." And what does Jesus do? Does he scorn her? Does he shake his finger and say, "You know, woman, I was on my way to take care of a little girl who's about to die. How dare you interrupt my schedule? I've got a plan here." Does he do that? No, he doesn't. He lovingly says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." He says, "Your faith has healed you." The prophet Isaiah speaks of the coming Messiah, the suffering servant, and he says this: "By his stripes we are healed." Now, what does that mean? Does it mean that because of the death of Christ, we'll never, ever have any disease and we'll always have healing? No, it doesn't. 1 Peter 2:24 explains this verse for us. Peter says this: "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." Past tense. Because of the death of Christ, you have been spiritually healed. Now, physical healing is great, and we should continue to pray for physical healing. Don't think that God has stopped healing people or that he's taken a break from that. That ought not be our mindset. Though in the days of Christ, when it seemed like everything he touched or every person, automatic healing, we see that very evident. Don't think that God has stopped healing people. He still wants us to come to him. But there's a greater healing that we need in the healing that Isaiah speaks of. It is a spiritual healing, which means complete forgiveness. You see, all of us have this incurable disease of sin. We are all spiritually blind. We're spiritually deaf. We're spiritually mute. We're spiritually lame. And Jesus says this. He says, "Just touch me. Just have faith in me, and you will be healed. You will be spiritually healed." Let me ask you, have you ever reached out by faith and touched the Lord Jesus Christ? And perhaps today you're thinking, you know what, Pastor, I just can't do that because there's some things in my life. I've done some things that are just too wicked. I'm just too sinful. Jesus is too holy. I just can't reach out. I can't reach out and touch such a holy Savior as him. That is simply not true. There's one thing that the Bible makes very clear, and that is this: Jesus was willing to be misunderstood by all the religious, righteous